The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We've been talking about several things. We talked about Adam and Eve. We talked about Noah. The whole realm of things that took place back in the day, as they say. And as our text we're using for this series, Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I just love to read that because it's so unassuming. You know, like, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. What? It's bigger than that. And then in John, it picks up and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. So there you see the revelation, of course, and it goes on to say that the Word is God, which is Christ. And he was, in the beginning, putting all of this together. So our goal as we study this, mostly the book of Genesis, is to reach beyond and forward into time, if you will, Genesis and beyond, to see how the New Testament reveals a lot of the Old Testament. I mean, that's how we really get a better understanding. If you don't have the New Testament, you won't really understand the Old Testament. And if you don't have the Old Testament, you're not going to really understand the New Testament. So they're like gloves that fit together as a pair, and we get information from that. So today I want to talk about, from the book of Genesis, why did God create a nation? The birth of a nation. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Man, you thought creation was great. Now we have something greater. I like the way this all fits together. It says, you know, God said, I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. So God built an earthly nation on a covenant relationship to be the foundation on which to build the eternal kingdom of God through his son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to read that to you again, all right? God built an earthly nation on a covenant relationship. It's important to know that. To be the foundation on which to build the eternal kingdom of God through his son, Jesus Christ. See, that was the starting place of the creation of the kingdom of God, the realm that we live in today. God established this nation through a covenant promise. A covenant promise is something really, really serious. You know, it's not I'll meet you at 10 o'clock to get a cup of coffee and not show up. You know, that's just idle words. A covenant relationship is built on something more than that. It's saying that this is so serious that we're going to do something really serious to make this you sure and me sure that we're doing this together. A great picture of that, you remember back in the cowboy and Indian movies, back in the 50s and the 60s, and you always had the Indian who made the pale face a part of his tribe, and they did that by cutting their wrists, and they would bind their wrists together, and their blood would mingle together, and they were brothers forever. And the Indians, that's true, by the way. That's not just a movie thing. They actually did that. And it it meant that they were really joined together in the same, and it couldn't be broken. And that's what a covenant relationship is. In fact, one of the things we have in Louisiana, we have regular run-of-the-mill marriages. You can get married, you go down to the state office, and you can get yourself a marriage license, and they will you'll find somebody to do the wedding for you and go through the paperwork and sign it, send it into the state, and you have a regular run-of-the-mill marriage. But we also have in Louisiana a covenant marriage. And a covenant marriage is a lot different because it's based on the biblical concept of covenant. And before you can get married, you have to go through counseling. Before you can get the papers signed at the wedding ceremony, it has to be notarized by an attorney. And when you send that into the state of Louisiana, there are very, very limited things that will give you a legal divorce in the state of Louisiana. And before you can get a divorce, you must go to counseling. So it's a very complex thing in order to make people understand the seriousness of a covenant relationship, which marriage really is. It's a covenant relationship. So this nation that God was speaking of was done by a covenant relationship. God did it, and I'm going to talk to you about that in just a few minutes. God secured the nation through the Mosaic Code, or what we know as the law. When that came along, you know, a lot later on after Abraham, but the Mosaic Covenant was a limited covenant, and it was a temporary covenant. It only was in place for a certain period of time, and it actually ended with Jesus Christ. Now, the God introduced the kingdom through a new covenant. Jesus said, "This is a covenant in my blood," which we do each time we receive communion. We remember that is a new covenant. So we had the Abrahamic covenant, we had the law, and then we had the new covenant, which is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, God introduced this covenant, the eternal kingdom, through a new covenant in the blood of Jesus. The new covenant church is grafted in to the promises of the old covenant of Abraham, not the Mosaic covenant. All right, this is a lot of history, and I notice some of you know this, some of you don't know it, but I just wanted to go through it because it's a foundation and we need to understand. You look like Abraham. Come here, Abraham. Stand up here for a minute. All right. Here's Abe. All right? And God said, "Abraham, I'm going to make an agreement with you." And this agreement has no end. You know, you're going to be a great nation. You're going to have kids galore. And he gave him a couple of illustrations. He went out and he said, "Look at the sand, it'll be like sand. Look at the stars, it's going to be like the stars. They're going to be all over the place." All right? So that covenant is in place. It cannot be broken because Abraham didn't make it. God made the covenant. The only thing Abraham did, after he wasn't able to have children, and his wife Sarah was not able to have children, God miraculously caused the Abrahamic covenant to exist through children of the flesh. And that was great. You know, we all know about the 12 tribes and all of that. Stay there, Abraham. Come here, Jesus. You notice how much bigger he is? So God, his only begotten son came, and a new covenant was made with him. God made the covenant between you, Jesus, and himself, the Father. And again, this covenant cannot be broken. But it's not separated from this covenant. So Jesus, you kind of hold hands this way, and this covenant together makes the kingdom of God. Neither one of these covenants can be broken. They exist for all eternity. Abraham and Jesus. And, come here, you're going to be The church. And the church comes up here, and you hold on to Jesus, all right? So there is a connection between the born-again believer, Abraham. Remember the song we used to sing sometime? Abraham's blessings are mine, all right? Pat gets Abraham's blessings over here through him, all right? So God said, I will bless you. I will curse those that curse you. You know, I will prosper you. I will take care of you. Those blessings flow through to Jesus, who ultimately takes those and puts them on steroids, and they grow to even be more, and they flow through Christ to the church. The church cannot divorce itself from the promises of Abraham. That's why you can go back in the Old Testament and claim those promises for yourself, because they flow through this. Neither one of these covenants can ever be broken. So what God promised you, Abraham, what God promised through you, Jesus, has flowed to you, the church, in the kingdom of God. Does that help you to understand that a little bit better? All right, y'all can all sit down. Yay, goodbye, Jesus and Abraham and the church. All right. That was what they call spontaneous preaching, because I could see in your eyes I was losing you. We're ordered to take you, right? But God gave that promise. It was fulfilled through the church. God only has one people, all right? There's only one people, and those are the children of God, the people of God, and it's not some convoluted thing about Israel and us. We are not divorced from Israel. And I'm explaining it to you in some detail. National Israel, the ethnic Jews, if you will, are a remnant that will never be cut off from the covenant promised to Abraham. The promises to the Jews exist to this very day. Now, one of the sad things, just like not all human beings become believers, not all Jews are believers either. They are, they're Zionists, they're nationalists. I know several Jews, and I've known several through the years, who they wouldn't know God from a fence post. I mean, they really don't. They have no clue. And they've actually gone through some of the rituals of Judaism, but they don't know anything about God and all of his promises, all right? They know about Abraham, but really, Abraham takes kind of a second place to Moses. Moses is the one who's really lifted up in the Jewish community. They think more of Moses than they do of Abraham. What they really should think of is more of Abraham than they do of Moses, because the covenant with Moses was only temporary, all right? And I'm not going to go through all of the details of that this morning, but if you've been around me for a while, you know what that's all about, that the law actually ended with Christ. All right, so let's look at a couple of things, and this is only a two-point sermon. That doesn't mean it's short, okay? So why did God create a new nation? God created a new nation to confirm his word. Now, let's look at Genesis chapter 17. And I'd encourage you to go back and read this whole area in the book of Genesis. It's really great reading, and it's exciting. It's got a lot of great things in it. So here God is, you know, years later, he's talking to Abraham again, and he says, no longer will you be called Abram, but your name will be Abraham. Abram was father. Abraham is the father of many. So God changed his name. For I have made you a father of many nations. I want you to notice this, that it's plural here. We often think of Abraham just being the father of Israel. There's more to it than that. You're going to see that in a little bit more. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. So here God reveals a little bit more to Abraham about this this covenant that's going to take place. He actually changes his name. What God began with a covenant promise to Abraham continues to this day through the New Covenant Church. Now, the voice and the word of God are absolutely irresistible. I'm going to prove that to you. Remember when we studied about the creation? What did God do? God said, God spoke, all right? And God said, let there be light. And what did the light do? It existed. Why? It couldn't resist him. It could not resist the word of God. All the things that God said came to pass because they couldn't resist it. Now, the birth of the nation of Israel couldn't resist the word of God either. It took Abraham's body, as good as dead, laughing Sarah, who she's 90 years old, somewhere around that, and any of you ladies who are getting past 50, if you told you were going to be pregnant, you would be laughing too. You say, you know, it ain't likely to happen, buddy. You know, Abraham said, it ain't working. You know, I ain't going to have any kids. Sarah says, I can't have any kids. And God says, you will have kids. Of course, you know the story. They decided to try to help God along. Let me tell you something, beloved. There's a principle in there for you. Don't try to help God. He doesn't need your help to get done what he wants to get done. You know how many things I've messed up by trying to help God? I got a list of them. I'm not going to tell them to you because you would leave the church, all right? But I've often tried to help God. You can't help him. He doesn't need your help. Amen. All he needs is his word to say this will be this way. And you can write it down if you want, but it doesn't even matter if you write it down. It will come to pass. A friend of mine used to have a bumper sticker on his car many years ago. It said, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. That is the worst bumper sticker on the planet. God said it. Doesn't matter whether you believe it. That settles it without you believing at all, because God's word is absolutely irresistible, and what he says will come to pass. Abraham, you're going to have children. Oh, Abe, I got a great idea. I want you to meet my cute little handmaiden. I want you to go in with her and have a child. And that battle continues to this day from that relationship. That is the flesh working as opposed to the spirit. We can't do things in the flesh. We need to do things in the spirit. One of the things that happens in churches and in individual lives is we begin to move in the flesh instead of the spirit. And the flesh cannot be depended on. That's why we have strife and arguments and things that can't be settled. That's why we have First Baptist Church, Second Baptist Church, Unity Church, Harmony Church, all of those because they couldn't get along. Doing things in the flesh instead of in the spirit. Where the Spirit is, there is great harmony. So that's a good lesson for us all to learn, to walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not have any disharmony. There'll be a peace in your life, and you will understand things in a way that you cannot understand those things in the flesh. So the nation of Israel could not resist being born because the Word of God, just as it came to pass in Mary, just as the angel said, you will conceive. And she said, excuse me, I'm young enough to have kids, but unless you know something I don't know, it ain't going to happen because I hadn't been with any guys. Well, when that seed by the Holy Spirit was birthed into Mary, in the very same way, God caused a miracle to take place in Sarah. No? Now, I'm not going to go through the biology and all that because this is not a biology class. You know what took place, but it was miraculous. Isaac couldn't resist being born because the Word of God said it. You know, sometimes we take the Word of God too lightly. What God says will come to pass. How many of you received words from God and it didn't happen right away, and you slept it off and said, well, I guess that's not going to be. I guess that's not going to be. Well, as long as you think that way, you're robbing yourselves of the blessings that God wants to pour out on you. Beloved, if you have a real word from God, not some kind of manipulated thing, but a real word from God, it will come to pass, all right? The word of God and the will of God cannot be resisted by creation. So, in the same way, the kingdom of God, the church, couldn't resist coming into existence through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was going to happen. God said it way back. Remember when we studied about the creation story and about when sin took place? And God said that somebody's going to show up to crush Satan's heel, his head. You'll bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. That promise was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It took thousands of years for that to happen, but it came to pass. There was nothing that could stop the birth of Jesus. There was nothing that could stop the death of Jesus. There was nothing that could stop the resurrection of Jesus, because God had said it would happen. And beloved, it happened exactly as he said. God also said, I am coming back. In the same manner that I left here, there's nothing that anyone on this planet or in the universe or in all creation can do to stop that. Jesus will return. There will be the sound of the trumpet of the Lord. There will be the resurrection of the dead out of the grave. Those who are alive at that moment in time will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. They will meet the Lord in the air. That will happen. You will live in the New Jerusalem. You will see the Lamb of God. You will see those who have gone on before you, because God said it. Not because I said it. Not because I'm such a great preacher. Not because it's been written in a volume of books. It happens because God said it will be. We need to learn to begin to trust the Word of God. You know, there was a guy who preached a sermon many years ago, and I'm not going to illustrate it for you because I just wouldn't do it. I'm just too cheap to do it. But he took his Bible and he said, you don't really believe this book. And he read a passage of scripture about the promises of Abraham or mine. And he said, you don't believe that. So he just ripped them out and let it fall on the floor. And he said about the creation story. He said, you don't believe that. You believe in the evolution. So he ripped those pages out and let them fall from the floor. And he went through the whole Bible just finding stuff that people just don't believe, ripped it out, and just let it fall on the floor. When he got finished, he had some bonded leather, and he had a few scraggly pages, and he said, this is your faith, because you do not believe the Word of God. You do not believe the Word of God. Because if you believed it, you would act on it. You would live by it. We ignore it. We make up our own version of the Scriptures as if we were able to do such a thing. And we have the religion, in quotes, that we believe in that is dead wrong, instead of believing the Word of God and what it says. Right now, there's a rising up against the message of grace and the finished work of Christ being spoken of by, quote, theologians who said, well, that couldn't possibly be true. Well, it's not only possibly true, it's right there in the Word of God if you just read it and see it. So, there are always those who come against it. Now, back to Abraham and where we're going with this. The Jews and the Gentiles are one through the unconditional covenant. All right, I'm going to show you a scripture from the book of Galatians. Galatians 3, 28, 29. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ Jesus, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So my little stand-up illustration with Abraham, Jesus, and the church is exactly this scripture that was written in the New Testament, revealing what was spoken to Abraham back thousands of years before. So Paul, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, explain what was going on in the Old Testament. You then are Abraham's seed. You cannot divorce yourself from Judaism. You know, and there are those who believe that. There are those who went against Judaism. There are those today who hate the Jews. There are those who want no part of it. Those who would annihilate them if they could. And some of them call themselves Christians. It happened in World War II in a great measure when Hitler and his bunch decided to eliminate all the Jews, and they thought, well, they didn't think this, they said this, they said that it was God's will because the Jews had murdered Jesus. And that was their reason for doing that. And the church in Germany, let it happen and participated in it. I just heard something the other day that I didn't know about, that many of the churches in Germany took the crosses off of their churches and put swastikas up to replace them. Now, that's what the church did. And the church expelled the Jews from the church before they were sent to the concentration camps. It's the church not knowing and not understanding this one thing. You might say, well, why is this important? It's important for you to understand our connection. And I'm going to explain some more to you in great detail about this. Now, there are three views, the prominent views, about the Israel and the church. There's what's called the replacement theology, that the Gentile church, which is us, replaced Israel. And that Israel, as far as God is concerned, does not have any existence anymore. And I've got to tell you that there are some good reasons why they say that. And they say that in part because of this scripture that we have right here. Because it says that you are Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise. So they said, well, if we're Abraham's seed, then we don't need Israel any longer. And it's just another nation in the list of nations. And we don't have to worry about that. So that's one theology that's put out. The other is what's called a separation theology, where it says that there are kind of parallel things going on. There's Israel and there's the church. And these two exist simultaneously. And that, but there are different covenants and different promises, and there's different ways of getting to God. That's not true. All right? There's only one way. There's only one people of God. There's only one way to heaven. Write this down in your mind somewhere so you'll remember this forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. There's only one way to get into the kingdom of God, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's only one sacrifice for sins. There's only one Savior. There's only one Lord. There's only one plan. There's only one God. There are not multiple plans out there. This is the same plan unfolded in its entirety over a long period of time, recorded for us in the Bible so that we could study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that rightly divides the word of truth, all right? So we're not ashamed by being dumb and not having the information that we need. There's only one plan. There's only one Savior. Pastor Morris, are you saying that all the Jews need to get saved through Jesus Christ? I didn't say that. Jesus said that. He said, I am the way, not a way, but the way. And everyone comes here. Why do you think that the early church, which was mostly Jews, at the beginning, really until Paul showed up, it was virtually all Jewish, because the promise for the Abraham came to the church through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises in the Old Testament. You see that? He fulfilled those things. He didn't start something new. He fulfilled the Old Testament. He fulfilled the prophets. He fulfilled the Son. He fulfilled all those things. And the church, it says, and I'll show you the scripture in a minute, it says that we are grafted into that. Which brings us to the third concept. It's what they call the remnant theology. One believing people, both Jews and Gentiles. Now somebody might say, well, what about the other people? There are no other people. According to the Bible, you're either a Jew or a Gentile. That's it. You know, I know some of you Irishmen and Italians, you think you're on your own. No, you're just Gentiles, all right? The remnant is what those who believe in the promises of God, whether Jew or Gentile, are entitled to membership in the kingdom of God. And that's the only way you get in. Well, you say, well, what about the Jews who aren't practicing Christianity, but they're practicing Judaism? You know, does that qualify? Does that qualify? No, it doesn't qualify. It only qualifies that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the remnant of Judaism, there are Jews who believe today, as there's always been Jews who believe. In fact, there's some, I hate to use this word, but churches, for lack of a better word, of Messianic Jews today. They're fulfilled Jews. They've received the entire covenant. My business, my daughter is in business with a Jewish man, and I was talking to him about Christianity. And I said, do you realize we stole your religion? It's yours. He said, did you know Jesus was a Jew? And he just kind of looked at me like, yeah, I never thought about that quite that way before. I said, we don't exist without you. We have a Judeo-Christian faith. Those things are intertwined in such a way that they cannot be separated. So we are grafted into that. Now, the church is spirit, and it cannot exist without the covenant of Israel. The flesh, the ethnic, unbelieving Israel, will exist to the end. All right. Many of you, and rightly so, look to Israel. You read the newspapers about it. You hear about it. You pray for Israel. You pray for the priests of Jerusalem. All those things are good. All those things you should do. Ethnic Israel will exist until the very end. There will always be a people of God. Now, during the space from A.D. 70, that's even before Liz was born, back in A.D. 70.
It's your birthday today?
What? How many? 88. Wow. Congratulations. That just barely older than AD 70, younger than AD 70. So AD 70 eliminated Israel as a nation. They had really got the Romans so ticked off, they came in and just leveled the place. They flattened the temple, they flattened the walls, they flattened the whole thing. They took them all off, the ones that they wanted as slaves, and the nation of Israel disappeared from the planet. Until 1940, what? 48. I was going to say 46, but I'm wrong. 48. When it was established again as a nation where they got a piece of their land back. Okay, they didn't get the whole thing back. They just got a piece of it back. They are here to stay. And so, well, what if the Iranians get the nuke and they go in and they nuke Israel? Will that be the end of them? No, it won't be the end of them. You know, they've been in and out of that place for a long time. God will take care of it, but they will be here at the end. And so how do I know that? Because not only have I read the book of Genesis, I've read the book of Revelation, and it says they'll be here, all right? So you don't have to be a genius to figure that out. It says they will be here. Does that mean that they are saved? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It just means that the race, the physical sons and daughters of the flesh of Abraham will be here to the very end. Now, by the way, I won't go into that. Okay. So, Ephesians 2:12. Remember that at that time, he's talking about before conversion, you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel. So the Gentiles were excluded. They had a process where you could be a proselyte. You could kind of come in, but you never were really a Jew. It's just like if you went to France, you can get French citizenship. You will never be a Frenchman. You have to be born a Frenchman to be a Frenchman, all right? The Gentiles were excluded from citizenship in Israel, and they were foreigners to the covenants of promise. The covenants of promise? We just read them about Abraham, all right? Those come. I will bless you. I will watch over you. The Gentiles had none of that going for them. They didn't have any blessings. They didn't have anything from God. As far as God was concerned, God didn't even exist, all right? They were excluded from that promise. They were without hope and without God in the world. That is one of the most terrifying scriptures in the whole Bible, to be without hope and without God in the world. If you don't have God in this world, if you don't have Jesus Christ, you are without hope. If you have no hope, what do people do? They have no hope. They load up on alcohol, drugs. Ultimately, if they can't deal with it, they kill themselves. That's people living without hope. All right? So that's who we were. You can put your name there. Remember that at that time, Morris was separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But in Christ Jesus, as I just showed you through the illustration, I have all the promises of God. They are yes and amen. I'm blessed in the field. I'm blessed when I go inside. I'm blessed in whatever I do. All the blessings of Abraham of mine. And in addition to that, all the blessings that go with those who keep the covenant of the Mosaic law, those blessings of mine and none of the curses. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled the total Mosaic law. And when he did, he said, it is finished. That's the end of that. And we're under a new covenant, the covenant of grace. And all those blessings that flow down. Beloved, we got so many blessings, I'm surprised we can still walk upright. We ought to be down on, bending on our knees, dragging ourselves along. We have so many blessings from God. So why are you worried and fretting about life? What are you upset about? Well, I don't know if I have enough money to pay my bills. And so what? If you don't have enough money to pay your bills, you won't have enough money to eat, you will starve to death, die, and go to heaven. What's your problem? All right? Well, the doctor just told me I'm sick and I'm not going to live another week or another month or another year. Oh, and so what's your problem? Well, I'm 88 years old now. You know, what's your problem? Come on, friends. Either you believe the Word of God and you believe the promises of God, or you're going to live a miserable Christian life. You'll be a born-again believer on the way to heaven and living like you're a beggar in the kingdom. Now, I believe that God wants to prosper you. And I think sometimes God's got the windows of heaven open, telling you that there's a pie on the windowsill just waiting for you to take some of it, and it's not stealing. It's there for you. There are blessings that you can claim. How many blessings of Abraham did you claim for yourself? Have you ever tried to do that? Did you ever look at the blessings of Abraham and claim them? Did you ever go read the law and see what the blessings of it are? If you keep the law, you can claim those blessings. All the blessings are theirs. Paul said in Ephesians, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. He didn't say we're going to be. He said we are now blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Whatever Jesus has got, big Jesus here, whatever he's got, he got from Abraham, he pumped it up on steroids, and he gave it to us. And they're all ours. We have the blessings of God. We shouldn't be moping around and, you know, getting in fights. You know, I don't like the way you comb your hair. You know, I don't like your beard. You know, I don't like the way you sit in the front row. You ought to go sit in the back row. You know, all the things that we come up with. I don't like the way you talk, you know. All the stupid things that we do, and we get ourselves all in a mess over, instead of focusing on who we are. And you're no better than him or her or anyone else, because we're all one body in Christ Jesus, and all those blessings are ours. And we need to see each other that way. You know, I've had this guy, you said, well, that doesn't look like Abraham, that doesn't look like Jesus, that doesn't look like the church. It did to me. In the spirit, I see it. God wants us to live this glorious life that he's given to us and enjoy ourselves in the kingdom and stop being such a worrywart. Jim Hickman used to say, you know, some of us, we live like we got cement in our deodorant jars, you know, there's no fun in life. There's no joy. Bob Harrington was wrong about a lot of things, but he was right about this. He said it is fun being saved, and we need to enjoy it. Enjoy the kingdom that God has made us a part of. I can almost see Jesus up there sometimes saying, why aren't they having any fun? Why aren't they enjoying it? You know, I gave them all this stuff. Why are they bickering and fighting and involved in all the silly things that they are, not trusting me, not believing in me, not asking for the promises of God to be fulfilled in their lives? Whatever you have need of, ask. That's what he said. whatever you have need of, ask. He said, and my Father will give it to you. He said, up to this point, you have asked for nothing in my name. But whatever you ask the Father for in my name, he will give it to you. Is that true or not? Yes. Well, maybe we need to start believing that and start praying that way. Okay, second thing. Why did God create a new nation? God created a new nation to bless all nations. Galatians 3, 6 through 9. So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him the righteousness. Does that sound familiar? Like something you might have heard last week about Noah? Noah believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness, all right? He believed God. It was counted to him as to righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. So you become a child of Abraham, how? Through faith, you know, believing through faith. Scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Oh, man, you talk about blasphemy for a Jew. You know, they didn't call them Gentiles. They would call them Gentiles. And it's just like a curse word. It's like the worst language you can come up with. Those Gentile dogs. That's why that gal one time when she came to Jesus and she asked for something and he said, I didn't come for you. I came for the children of Israel. You know, she said, but even the dogs, she was referring to herself as a Gentile dog. Even the dogs get the crumbs off the table. He said, man, I hadn't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. Right? And he gave her what she asked for. The scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. So Abraham had an understanding of this, or he should have. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham. I love this. The man of faith. The man of faith. The man of faith. Did he live in faith all the time? No. But he believed God. He had a relationship with God. He just believed his wife once too often. Got himself in a lot of trouble for that. But that's another story. But all the nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith, those who rely on faith, those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham. If you don't have faith, if you don't believe in God, those blessings get stopped up. It's like your kitchen sink with a clog in it. The blessings can't get to you. They get to you by believing and trusting God. The nations of the earth are blessed by Israel and the church together. Now, Satan's plan has always been to destroy the people of God from the very beginning. What did he do with Adam and Eve? He deceived them. He lied to them. He used them in order to see them die. He wanted to destroy what God had created. In history, Israel has been under attack forever. Assyria attacked them back in case you need to know this, 721 BC. That's older than Liz. Okay? 721 BC. The Babylonians came through in 586 BC. Took them away, took them to another land. That's where Daniel and his crew got taken away. There were some other things in between, but the other big things I just told you about in Rome in 70 AD, there was a destruction to eliminate the Jews. It happened in World War I. It happened in World War II. And it's happening to this very day. Take up a newspaper, look at any news report. You will hear on that news report, Israel. Why? There are nations who have in their constitution the complete destruction of Israel. Is anybody surprised that there's little folks sitting on a piece of land that's about 130 miles in length and about 35 miles wide are worried about people trying to kill them? They have every right to believe it. Those who hate them lob bombs into them every day, all day long. And the liberal, pinheaded news people in this country and around the world say, well, it's their fault. All they want to do is just be left alone. Just be left alone. That's all they want to do. So anyway, but there's been an attempt to destroy the church. The church has been under attack from the very beginning. And you all know that what took place. Remember Nero and some of the others? They fed him the lions. They cut him in half. They burned him at the stake. In fact, Nero was so diabolical that he said, oh, they believe in fire? You know, they talk about the fire of the Holy Ghost. So he just put them on crosses and put pitch on them and lit them on fire and light up the city. That was one of his things that he did. That's a historical fact. I didn't make that up. The church has been suffering. They killed Jesus because he had this message of the salvation of God, and they didn't want anything to do with him. There's been Roman persecution. The Muslims today, the Muslims had their way, you'd be dead. The only thing that's saving us from being dead by those guys is the might of the United States military and the hand of Almighty God. And I think the hand of Almighty God comes first. All right. Now, all nations are blessed when the church goes with the gospel. Do you know why America is such a great place to live? It's not because I live here. Although it could be. It could be. It's not because we're so strong militarily. It's not because we have so many resources. It's not because we have such beautiful mountains and seas and all the stuff that makes America beautiful. America is blessed because those who established this nation, no matter what the pinheads in Washington, D.C., around this country, around the world say, this nation was established on the Word of God and the promises of God. That's why they came here. And we receive those blessings from God because of the establishment of this nation. No matter what the President of the United States says, this is a Christian nation in its essence, in its DNA. Now, I'll grant you there's a lot that aren't serving the Lord, but that doesn't keep it from happening and being true that we are a Christian nation. And those who come here from other parts of the world, you know what they expect to see when they get here? Christianity, because that's how we're known around the world. That's what they're expecting. Just like if you went to one of the Islamic nations, you'd expect to see Islam being practiced. They expect to see Christianity practiced here. Every nation that honors God and submits to God is blessed. Nations. I'm not talking about individuals. Collectively, I understand we need the individuals, but the nation that calls God Lord is blessed. It's historically true. And those who curse God and turn away from God fall. That's the problem that worries me, and I don't want to use the word worry, concerns me about the future of this nation, is I don't know where the tipping point is. Where we've tiptoed so far that there's no way back and there'll just be a small remnant here and the blessings of God will be removed from this nation. Now, I'm hoping that doesn't happen, that the Lord comes back before that happens, but that's his business, not mine. Now, the church brings peace to the world. And you know what brings peace? Peace is a derivative of something else. Peace is a derivative of love. Where love is, there is peace. If you love one another, there will be peace. If a husband and wife love each other, there will be peace. If children love their parents, there will be peace. If parents love their children, there will be peace. If brothers and sisters love each other, there will be peace. If neighborhoods love each other, there'll be peace. If states love each other, there'll be peace. If nations love each other, there'll be peace. There'll be peace. The thing, the missing key element is love. And what the element is, the scriptures say that God is love. So it's an extraction of the way of God out of our lives. When we live and treat each other the way we treat each other in all of our relationships, we are not displaying God's love, and when we don't display God's love, we lose peace. If you ever wonder why you don't have any peace in your home, I can tell you why. Because you don't have love, and if you don't have love, you don't have God moving in your life. You know what love is? Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Just go read it. You know, love is kind. If you want to, if you want to get along, just try being kind to people instead of cussing them and doing all the stuff that we do to one another. Just be kind. Be patient. I wish somebody would have some patience. And be patient with me. Some of you are not even patient with me. No? You have unrealistic expectations of human beings. Let me tell you something about human beings. Human beings will mess up all the time, all day long. We do it. I just had a meeting with someone, I don't remember, somebody in the church, you'll know who it is when I tell the story. And I told them, you can't get mad at me. You can't get mad at me. Because if you want to get mad at me, I'll give you a good reason to get mad at me. I will not intentionally do anything to hurt you. I know me. And if I got Pat up, she'd testify to this. She's been living with me a lot of years. I will not intentionally hurt anyone. Does that mean I don't hurt people? No. But I don't do it on purpose. I just sometimes do dumb things and say dumb things. I said something in a sermon. I don't want to remember it. I just say that. I remember. And I hurt somebody's feelings by something I said when I was preaching. And I really did say what they said that I said. But I didn't mean it that way. You know, it came off that way, but that wasn't my intention. It wasn't my intention to hurt anyone. And I think many times we hurt one another, but not intentionally. Now, some people are mean as a cobra, you know. But assuming you're serving God and, you know, you've got the DNA of this church, you don't intentionally intend to hurt somebody, but you will. That's why we need patience. You know, when George says something stupid, it's hard for Jesus to say something stupid, but he's been known to, you know. I can't get mad at George. I just have to say, that's George. You know, he's still walking around in the flesh. And then Jesus is in there saying, let me out of here, George. You won't do. Don't say that, George. And George says it anyway. And he gets himself in trouble. But the love of God, the peace of God, that we need as individuals in our own individual inner circle of our families, and we need it in our church, will only be generated, will only happen when we stop fighting each other and start loving one another. Can I hear an amen, please?
Amen. You're absolutely right.
Thank you for that. I didn't ask for an absolutely right, but I will take it. Stop arguing. Yahoo! Thank you, Miss Liz. Love is not based on personalities. If you love somebody because of their personality, you're loving them for the wrong reason. You love people because they are Christ's child. I've told you this before, but it always amazed me that Jesus said this. It said, people will know that you belong to me by the way that you love one another. Why did he say that? Because it's true. That's what makes the difference. That's the difference between a club in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we love one another and care for one another. Our love is based on the common call that we have in Christ Jesus. The common call. From Abraham to Christ to his calling to us. We all have a common calling. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we all have the same problem. We all were sinners who sinned, who went to Calvary's tree, who the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was poured out without measure upon us. We were born again, not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit, the Word of God, the incorruptible seed of God. We were born again. Old things were passed away. All things have become new. All of us have had that experience if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So why, tell me why, do we act like the devil so much? And nobody gives us any slack. We all mess up, beloved. But we have this common call, and we need to see that. We need to see it in ourselves, and we need to see it in the other people we know, and stop being so mean-spirited. To be loving and caring. Just let that sink in, all right? I think it needs to sink into me as much as you. Things that we say about one another, the way we act towards one another. Unbelievable. The blessings are based on being grafted in to the covenant. Grafted into the covenant. Grafted into the covenant. We don't belong in the covenant. We are not, unless you're a Jew, you don't belong here. We were allowed to be grafted in so that the promises of God could flow to us. Jesus is the ultimate reason God chose Israel to be his people. So that Jesus was the seed of Abraham. He is the seed. Go back and check the lineage, all right? It's all in your Bible. He is the son of Abraham through David, through Mary. He is in that he was that promised seed from way back in the garden. Jesus proclaimed a new covenant in his blood. God spoke to Abraham. He said, Abe, take a look up there. You see all them stars? That's your kids. All right? He had Abraham cut some carcasses of some animals, split them in half, left a little pathway through them, and he was standing around, and some birds came by, and old Abe kicked the birds, threw some rocks at them, tried to get them away. But like all flesh, he got sleepy and fell asleep. And while he was sleeping, God did something. Those carcasses were the way that they did a covenant relationship. That was the mores of that society. It's the way they did it. And it says, while Abraham slept, that a firebrand and a firepot crackling with the presence of God moved through those two pieces, and that sealed the covenant. All right? Where was Abraham? Abraham, where were you? Sound asleep. It's like so many other guys, sleeping while God's doing something. All right? Wake up, Abraham. God is doing something. And the reason it was done that way, that wasn't by accident. God waited for Abraham to go to sleep because Abraham's got nothing to say about what God's doing. He's got nothing to do with this. God's going to use Abraham, but the covenant is God's business. That's why it's an unbreakable covenant. The Mosaic covenant, on the other hand, was one where you had a tit for tat. You know, you do this, I'll do that. That wasn't the Abrahamic covenant. That's why that one still exists today, all right? Now, along comes the fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. Now, what I'm about to tell you is part opinion, but I think I'm pretty close to being right. Because I thought about this when I was studying. I said, well, I don't see, you know, how all of this kind of fits together. But I remember Jesus on the cross. And they took a spear and they drove it through his heart. And his blood was shed. It just poured out of him. Blood and water came out. And remember, it fell on the Roman soldier. What did he say? He fell to his knees. He said, this surely was the Son of God. When that blood hit him, something changed on the inside of the guy. We don't know the rest of the story with that guy, but I'll bet it was a great one. When Jesus said, as we have on this banner up here, it is finished, he bowed his head, gave up the ghost when he died, and we know a lot of things happened, but the thing that I want to focus on, it says that the temple veil was torn in two. Now, when I thought about that, I said, that doesn't fit because with the Abrahamic covenant, because that was some living flesh that was torn in two, and this was a curtain that they made and hung up there, so there's no relationship between that. And as I thought about that, the Lord brought to my mind a scripture that I want to show you right here. Hebrews 10:19-20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The veil represents the covenant relationship that God made, that when it was torn in two, God passed through it. And just like the Abrahamic covenant can't be broken, this covenant cannot be broken either. And it will exist for all eternity. Abraham, all through eternity, when we're up there in heaven for 60 billion, many, whatever, trillion, nano, whatever years we're going to be up there, that covenant still exists. We'll be able to go by your house and say, "Hey, Abe, how's the covenant doing?" You say, "Covenant's good. Still in place. God didn't change his mind yet." We'll go over by Jesus, by the throne, and say, "Hey, Jesus, how's the covenant going?" "Going good. The veil was rent in two, which is my flesh. And it will never be broken." Now, I want to close with this thought. Some say, wrongly, "Well, you know, you get born again, but then you got to really, you know, keep your act together. Because if you mess up, you're going to get in trouble." Did Abraham mess up? Yes, he did. Did it change the covenant? No, not at all. The covenant made that Jesus made with the church, all right? Does the church mess up? Does it change the covenant? If God saw fit to move into the church living stones, and he implanted himself in the church, and he can only die once, and he did die, and he rose, resurrected, and the resurrected life lives in the church, what can kill the church?
Nothing.
Nothing. What can cause you to lose your salvation?
Nothing.
Come on.
Nothing.
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 Nothing. When you are born again and the Spirit of God moves in you, you are a living temple of God. Built together, living stones, with the blood of Jesus holding us together, and he cannot be killed, he cannot be murdered, he cannot lose his life, and because he lives, so do you and I in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't do it separately on our own, we do it through the covenant relationship that God made with the ecclesia, that called out assembly, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he died for, that will live forever. We will forever be joined together, and we are joined together through Jesus Christ, his shed blood, and the covenants that were made to Abraham. And the sky and the stars and the sands are not Israel, the ethnic people Israel, but it's the born again, saved, believing, redeemed Israelites and the born again, redeemed, saved Gentiles. We are one people with one Lord, with one God, with one salvation for all eternity, and nothing, beloved, can ever change that. Amen. That's why God created the nation. And that ought to make you happy. Ought to make you love one another. Ought to make you love yourself. Ought to make you love yourself. Because God dwells in you. Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for the covenant that you made. Thank you that you didn't depend on us. Thank you that you proved to us that we couldn't keep a covenant when you gave us the Mosaic covenant, that we couldn't keep it. We couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. That's why Jesus is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant in a new way, new wine and new wineskins, and that we are joined together for all eternity. with our brothers and sisters from Abraham. We thank you, Father. Ask you to let this truth just reside within us. Build us up on our most holy faith. Let it change the way that we live and treat and act with one another. Let the love of God pour through us. And let the peace of God rule and reign in our hearts. This is our prayer, Father. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you have any prayer requests or something, I'll be up here. I'll be glad to pray for you.